Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. We're reading the Bible together one chapter at a time. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa, and we're looking at Numbers, the book of Numbers, a book that we were talking about last time. It's one that you don't see in Sunday very often, one that you don't hear out, read out loud in church. And so it's really good that we're looking at this book. It's one of these first five books of the Bible written by Moses, so fundamental for everything that follows, and one that we see our Lord Jesus in. He's there on every page, even when at a first glance, it doesn't seem like it. And we're looking at Numbers chapter 5. And Numbers chapter 5, man, this is a chapter that makes modern readers very squeamish and uncomfortable. We look at Numbers chapter 5, and there's this stuff about, you know, sending the people with leprosy, just sending them outside of the camp. There's this test for adultery, and you give a woman suspected of adultery something to drink, and there's a test, and we read this and we're like, what were they doing? I've heard and witnessed a lot of people really get into this about these topics, like, you know, so what's going on? Let's figure this out. And looking at these questions with us today, we've got returning with us today. We've got Pastor John Lukunsky in the studio, pastor of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Southern Illinois, and also host of the KFUO Saturday morning program, Wrestling with the Basics. John, welcome back. Okay, looks like we're having problems. All right. Well, while we're getting that sorted out, I think we'll just try to get him on the phone. If nothing else fails, we do have that. So audio quality not as good, but we'll have him still. But yeah, looking at Numbers chapter 5 here, and it is an interesting one. Let me go ahead and I'll read the first part here. This is Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell." So you've got this command that God gives to Moses, and it's really kind of foreign to us. The first thing that, of course, jumps out is the description of having a condition that is leprous or leprosy, and you don't hear anyone talking about leprosy. So kind of our first question is like, what is that? And why are we making a big deal out of it? But hey, look, I think we have Pastor Lukunsky on the phone. Is that right, John? Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. I don't know what's wrong with the computer connection, but I could hear you, but you couldn't hear me apparently.
So oh, weird.
Style over the phone.
Okay. Well, you know, it's... Praise God that the phone works.
Run is long enough from California to Northfield, Minnesota.
yeah. So, you know, you just scratch your head sometimes, and then you just turn it off and turn it back on again. I don't. But anyways, good to have you back with us, John. So how are you doing? I mean, we had you on maybe about a month ago. We did John 7 together, right?
Yes. And between that time, I retired, and we have home in Minnesota. So
congrats.
That's where I'm at now. So, yeah, we have the odd thing where neither one of us are coming out of the actual studio on KFU.
Okay. I see. They had you connecting over the Internet. Okay, over the Internet interface. Yeah. Okay. So you're in Minnesota now.
That you're doing. Yep. Yeah, at least for the summer, and then we'll be back in the fall someplace where it's not quite so cold and snowy.
well, in
you don't have yeah. Irvine, do you? That's not a big issue, is it? The snow and the cold.
No, it's not. It's not. Though right now we are in the midst of a heat wave out here in Southern California.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, no, it really unexpectedly got up into the upper 90s. And goodness. But, you know, we were celebrating my wife's birthday. Shout out to my wife, Gabby. Happy birthday, belated. We went out and we celebrated her birthday. And what we did was to try to beat the heat, we just went to the beach And if you're there right at the beach, it's like a full at least 10 degrees cooler. So that's what we do to escape bad weather. We go to the beach.
Well, if you want, fly into Minnesota because we've been having 70 degree temperatures.
Oh, hey, that's not bad.
And just ideal weather. But we have no beach. Well, we do. We have lots of beaches, only there aren't lakes.
That's right. Land of a thousand lakes, right? Yeah. Very good. Well, good. It's good to have you with us, John. I just read out loud the first three verses out loud for everybody. And so I want to start, diving into this with you. But first, would you say a prayer for us?
Sure. Oh, Lord, we thank you, despite the complications of our electronics, that somehow your word still goes out. And, of course, that's been the promise, that nothing will stop your word from going to the ends of the earth. We pray that you'll bless us as we discuss this rather strange chapter, and yet we know it is a chapter that has spoken to us and for our lives. So open our hearts and minds by your Spirit that we may see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And yes, as we are going through this chapter, which definitely seems strange from the perspective of 21st century America here, if anybody listening has any questions, please do call in. If you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, or anywhere else in the country, 1-800-730-2727. Or as always, an email at kfuo@kfuo.org. If you are listening live, you get to send in questions. We just read the first three verses, and the first thing it talks about is leprosy. And I think this is the first mention of leprosy in Numbers. So, like, what's leprosy and what's the big deal about it?
Well, so here's the thing. We don't even know that the leprosy, the word that is used in the Hebrew here, is even the same thing that we know as leprosy today. But it's obviously some kind of skin disease. It's obviously something that would have been very visible and obvious. But some commentators have pointed out that the description of the disease elsewhere doesn't seem to really match up with what we call leprosy today. There are still leprosy colonies and leper colonies, rather, although it's a disease that it's pretty well treatable. You don't see it like you used to. But, yeah, mm-hmm. Some kind of skin thing we've got going on. And then, of course, there's all the other things with the discharge, which usually is a reference to some kind of thing coming from parts of the body we probably don't want to talk about on air. And then, of course, this thing about the contact with the dead, all of these things would make you unclean. Maytay, before I forget to make sure we have at least 5 minutes at the end, because you had mentioned in the intro, because I could hear you, but you couldn't hear me. This connection with Jesus, and I think there's a really, really powerful connection with Jesus in all of this. So be sure we have at least 5 minutes, and I'll share with you a thought.
Absolutely.
That I have about that.
Well, that's fantastic. Yeah, we will make sure that we keep good pace here. So I think that's a helpful introduction kind of on this. Yeah, the Bible uses the word leprosy, but I mean, we got to take into account here, this was written a long time ago, and what they would have called leprosy is not necessarily what we would call leprosy. I mean, not that we even use that term. I can't remember the last time I heard anyone in a modern context even use that. So the term, we kind of think, because of the various sorts of descriptions, it just seems to kind of be one of these umbrella terms for a skin disease. And then similarly, you get this comment about discharges. And so I think the idea is it's like anybody who just clearly has something going on with their skin that you see that like is just plainly visible, or something going on, like some kind of discharge, and it's making a smell. And like it's so basically like, you know, they have some kind of infectious condition, or, you know, possibly infectious, which is just kind of obvious because you can just see it or smell it, right? So one of these things, and what's interesting is then the instruction is to, or actually it says contact with the dead, which is another thing, which is, I mean, you know, there's, I think there's also concern that if you have contact with the dead that you could possibly pick up something because, I mean, this isn't, you know, this is before mortuaries with, you know, sanitation and embalming and all of this, right? So I think there is like just a kind of general concern for this is stuff that could possibly be infectious, right? And that's part, at least part of the reason why we're sending them out of the camp.
So I mean, there's obviously a hygiene issue. I agree with you. But it's interesting that the text clearly indicates that it's also a spiritual issue because you're casting them out of the camp, because God dwells in the midst of that camp. And that's the problem. You can't have uncleanness in the same place where you've got God. And that's why they need to be put out of the camp. And I think it's also worth noting that in every one of these instances, the Lord spoke to Moses. So this isn't Moses giving his opinion or this is what he thinks would be good for health concerns, but this is actually the word of the Lord regarding how you deal with these issues.
Right. And that's really important. And I think that's, I mean, and that's also why I just read the first three verses, because verse four capitalizes on that point in a big way. So there's both like a physical, practical dimension, like, you know, hey, we're in a situation where we're wandering through the wilderness. We don't know what kind of diseases are going on out here. There's a real practical reason for just hygiene and sanitation and all that. But there's also, as you're saying, there's a spiritual dimension here that God, the God of life, the God who is holy, has made himself especially present here in this camp. And that's incompatible with infection and disease and death, you know, the dimension of the dead bodies, all conditions, of course, of sin. And so there is this spiritual layer and the physical. They're not separated. And as you said, so this is not just Moses being like, well, this is a, you know, I'm being a good health official here, and this is kind of my theory or something. But this is a command of God. And in fact, then we have verse four, and it says, and the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. And then it continues, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. And I think this is, I want to just pause and highlight that, because in verse four, the first half is saying, yes, like that they did it. You know, they did what Moses said. The second half means more than that, though. This is a special construction here in Hebrew. And it's not just repeating itself. It's not just, sometimes we read the Bible and it just sounds like it's repeating itself. And maybe the translations make it seem that way. But in the Hebrew, the force is whatever Moses said, that is exactly what the Israelites did. And they did it because Moses was the one speaking for God. It says, as the Lord said to Moses. So the point here is that this command here about putting people outside the camp and everything that follows is a divine command that is not just, as you were saying, it's not just somebody's like, you know, this is probably a wise precaution or something like that. But all of this is being done because it's from God, and it's a spiritual matter as much as it is a physical one, right?
Right. And of course, that's the same way today. God does not just arbitrarily give us commandments because he likes to boss us around. I think every command he gives is given in love. It's given in concern. It has a purpose and a reason for why he's given it. Although, Adrian, the thing that tickled me about this particular verse is you don't hear that said a whole lot about the people of Israel, do you? What the Lord told them to do.
Yeah.
And yet I thought about, yeah, sure, this we can do. When we have some kind of law that's going to exclude others, that's going to kick them out of the camp. Oh, yeah, we're really good at doing that. We're really good at judging others and saying, okay, you need to leave. You need to be punished, whatever. When the laws apply to us, though, that's a little different story.
Yeah, that's a really interesting point. You kind of wish that you had this sentence in like every chapter of Numbers, right? Yeah. As the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. So the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Like, it'd be nice if it were some kind of refrain or something, and every time, right? But it's I think that's good.
Go ahead.
And well, I was going to say too, and like, actually, when I look at it, it's unclear. I mean, it's, you know, when I look at the ESV has it, as like the second half of the sentence of verse four, but the way that it's actually in Hebrew, it could be forward looking too. Like, it could be like an introduction to what follows too. Like, you know, you could, you know, start the new section, confession and restitution. As the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, so it could be for what follows, or it could be both, you know, just kind of like just generally talking about verse five. But I think your point is very valid here either way, because of course, you know, laws about uncleanness, when it's not you, that's a popular law, right? Nature get behind easily ideas of excluding people. But also the rest of chapter five, it's about restitution in the event of theft, which you know, I think that everybody like has a lot of sympathy usually for restitution sure. against theft, right? You know, I mean, it's just, you know, someone steals your Amazon package off your door and like you get nothing, right? I mean, it's just like no one, you know, that's what happens. And so we all wish that we could get something, you know, in the event of theft. And then there's the test of adultery. And I mean, yeah, I mean, like that's wouldn't we all wish that there was a test for that and we could just know for sure? I mean, like I feel like half of the drama you see on TV is suspicions of adultery, basically, right?
Right. Yeah.
So there would any of these things would be popular with people.
I was going to say the one thing that I want to say though before we leave these first verses is because this is a section where it's so easy to see the Jesus connection, because when Jesus comes in, he doesn't do any of this stuff. He does associate with lepers. He does touch the dead people. He does all the things that would have made you ceremonially unclean, but he does them because he's the answer to these things. So here's the answer of the law. You got somebody unclean. Well, what do? You just cast them out. What else can you do? But when Jesus Christ comes and he says, oh, I got a better way of dealing with the unclean. Let's make them clean. And of course, for us, the uncleanness would be sin and the answer would be forgiveness. And that's what Christ has come to provide.
Absolutely. And we see that Christ connection too with the section that follows here on theft. There's a good story in the Gospels about that, and then you have for the test of adultery. I mean, you know, this is about, you know, women who possibly have committed adultery, and of course there's a well-known story in John, you know, of a woman who actually committed adultery, and our Lord deals with that differently too, right? So I mean definitely exactly. These are going to be some good connections here, but one. One at a time, right? So we'll go ahead and look at this next section here, starting in verse 5, and it goes through verse 10. So we have here, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. But if the man has no next of kin to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for wrong shall go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement with which atonement is made for him. And every contribution, all the holy donations of the people of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his. Each one shall keep his holy donations. Whatever anyone gives to the priest shall be his. So, you know, we have here, like, it is both, it's both an ethical and moral matter here, and it's also just kind of like a legal and practical one as well. You know, there's the talk about holy donations and this, but I feel like on a certain level, this is kind of, I believe this is what we would refer to as punitive damages, right? That, right. If you do something wrong, that you on the one hand, yeah, you have to give the money back and make up for it. But also you can be, you know, especially like a big company, for example, they get charged with punitive damages, which in our case, we award them to like the plaintiff, right? Like the one who has been like wronged, they get extra above and beyond. But here, basically, the punitive damages, they go to the priest. Is that a fair comparison?
Well, I think it's a fair comparison, although it goes to the priest only if there's not a person that the restitution can be given to.
Right, right.
So if the man has no next of kin, then it goes to the priest because it's got to go to somebody. And
right.
It might as well go to the support of the work of the Lord and everything. But yeah, no, I think that's a, and in fact, see, the last section is going to be the tough one, AJ.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you can relate this to the New Testament stories of Zacchaeus, and right away he wants
exactly,
to pay
Zacchaeus.
Back to people four times. And again, this makes perfect sense. Where there is faith, there will always be the fruit of love. And I think if we offended the brother, we would certainly want to not only pay him back for what we've done wrong, but we'd want to do more than that. What seemed like a very logical response of the love that flows from faith.
Right.
So This is easy. Okay, we need to make restitution and we need to confess. Makes sense to me.
Yeah. You're right. I mean, this is the part still that we're like, okay, well, that makes sense. Sure. Okay. That seems fair. Right. It does just in a lot of ways just seem very fair. I mean, I even like the bit, like, as you mentioned, it's not like the priest just gets a cut every time there's a court case here. It's only in the event, right? That there's no one who's been wronged who can be repaid, right? Like if the person has been stolen from, or if the person was, hurt even in a more serious way, or even maybe died as a result or something, yeah, then you like would give it to their next of kin, right? It's only in that case, which, you know, if we changed that to be the way that we did punitive damages, I wonder how that would affect, lawyers and all of that, what we have going on in our city.
So
a lot of people look at this and like, yeah, this seems reasonable, right? And to your point though, I mean, it is helpful though, as you were saying. I mean, this is a good picture of, as you said, the love that comes from faith, or in other words, repentance, right? That repentance is, you know, these things. It's committing. It's confessing the wrong that's been done. And then also, in the faith that flows from absolution, it's that real desire to do better, right? Which I think is kind of the fifth extra, right? It's whenever we've wronged someone, it's not merely that we did something bad, but like we had a lack of love that would have done something good, right? And so it only makes sense, and it does help illustrate repentance. But yeah, it's the half here, starting at verse 11. That's the part that everyone's gonna scratch their heads on a little bit.
so on this confession and restitution though, see what I think is neat about Numbers is you're reading Numbers. This is not the code of Hammurabi. This is not primarily about some kind of political law structure in that sense of civil law. I mean, certainly that is what we got going here. But you'll notice that, again, the problem here is you've broken faith with the Lord. That's the phrase you use. And so you pointed that out. And it's not just that you've done something morally wrong, but you've sinned. You've offended God because you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. And, of course, the other dimension here is that in addition to the restitution, you've got the Ram of Atonement mentioned again. So there needs to be a sacrifice made. So it's not like you're making restitution is going to take care of the sin, even though you're going to get a fifth more. That's not going to take. No. There needs to be a sacrifice that takes care of your sin. And because of that sacrifice, because your sin has been taken care of, because there is atonement, well, naturally, this is what you'd want to do. If you had faith in that atonement, why would you not want to make up to your brother what you've done wrong plus?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And we mentioned that story in the New Testament of Zacchaeus, right? And Zacchaeus, he wasn't like, you know, what we think of as like a cloak and dagger thief. He was a tax collector though. And he was a thief, by the way, that he was just cheating people out of their money by skimming too much off the top. And, so he was notorious in this way. And it says that he wasn't even just a tax collector. He was like an arch tax collector. So one of the big ones who was very successful at this. And so, I mean, it was an indirect kind of theft, but really morally speaking, in terms of, you know, faith with God, a thief. And, I'll just have to pause there and we'll just continue this thought and conclude that when we got to move on to this next section. But everybody, we're listening to Numbers chapter 5. We're looking through this chapter with Pastor John Lukumsky. This is Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
Tuesday, June 11th, 2019, KFUO Radio celebrates with our day sponsors, Joe and Robin Groner of Green Valley, Arizona. Joe and Robin have made a contribution to KFUO Radio in appreciation for their pastor, Reverend Tony Tropp of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, for being a Christ-centered pastor who faithfully teaches both the law and the gospel. Thank you, Joe and Robin Groner, for helping us share the gospel and for being today's KFUO Day Sponsor.
Hello, this is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocation. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Kristen Day of Democrats for Life about presidential candidate Joe Biden's reversal on federal funding for abortion. And we'll discuss the teachings and practices of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement with Professor Jimmy Butts.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa. We're looking at Numbers chapter 5 with Pastor John Lukumsky, and we were just making the comparison here. We've got this in Numbers chapter 5, this teaching on restitution in the event of theft, and we're talking about how, yeah, on the one level, this is a codification of a legal system here. But it's not just that. There's this spiritual dimension. There's a description, John, you mentioned, it's breaking faith with the Lord, and that's the problem. And that's why you see when you look at Luke chapter 19 and the story of Zacchaeus, yeah, technically speaking, the Romans were fine with what he was doing, right? I mean, that's what they did. You know, it's like, yeah, you just help yourself to a little bit of the money coming in. And they wouldn't have cared. I mean, so in a technical sense, we could have even said it was legal on a certain level. But it was a breaking of faith because he was cheating people who, I mean, needed the precious little money they made. And he, it says, was rich off of this stuff. And so when he does come to repentance, he says, I'm going to restore everything fourfold. That's way more than 20%, right? 20%, you know, a fifth more. He's just multiplying by four here. And that's just what we see, that when it's really a condition of the heart, when it's about breaking faith with God, then the fruits of repentance, it comes from the heart. And the heart doesn't say, like, well, what's the minimum amount of repenting that I can do? Or let me just do exactly, you know, one fifth better and give that much, and that's how much I'll give to God. The heart says no. The heart's transformed by God's grace. And so there's a response that says, you know, I'm going to do as much as I can. And so because he was wealthy, he could restore everything fourfold to the people he had cheated. And that's the response, right? That's what happens when God's grace, which is just free for us, it just overwhelms us, and we want to give and do as much as we can. And our Lord says, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. And I think that, again and again in the New Testament, when we have that pointing to Abraham, we're pointing to Abraham because he was an example of faith, right?
Right, right. And you know what? I love your insight there, AJ. In fact, it makes me wish I wasn't retired, because that text of Zacchaeus does come up, and I would love to preach on it again, because I honestly had never thought of it that way, but you're right. All that was required was a 20%, and he wanted to do 400%. And you're right. Where does that come from? It can't come from the rules and the regulations. It has to come from this faith that realizes, oh, how much God has given me. How now I just want to give back. I want to love as God has loved me. So that's a really great insight. I like that, AJ.
Yeah, it's you know, and you can apply it to a lot of things too. I mean, like, we're going to get to tithing later too, and it's like, you know, the point is not like, you know, how, where's the bar? Let me just make sure I just barely hit the bar, right? You know, but yeah. Anyways, we do need to just read the rest of chapter 5 here. So I mean, it's a long.
Before
go ahead.
Before we leave, though, I just want to emphasize again what you said, because this is so crucial This is how you see, this is not your standard listing of laws like you might find in another culture or right. in another history. This is about a relationship with God. When you sin, the issue isn't just that you've done something wrong, but you've broken faith with God. The only way for this is to be resolved is if there is not just restitution. It's not just now you start doing what's right, but there has to be atonement. That's the big word in this text. And, of course, we as Christians believe that atonement was finally made by the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, yeah.
Amen.
You ready to do the difficult one now? Yeah.
All right, let's buckle up. All right, here we go.
All right,
Numbers 5, beginning at verse 11. And I'll just read the whole thing intact here, and then we'll try to put our heads together.
Okay.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. If any man's wife goes astray and breaks faith with him, if a man lies with her sexually and it's hidden from the eyes of her husband, then she's undetected, though she has defiled herself, and there's no witness against her, since she was not taken in the act. And if the spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife, though she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest and bring the offering required of her, a tenth of an ephah of barley flour. He shall pour no oil on it and put no frankincense on it, for it's a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of remembrance, bringing iniquity to remembrance."
So,
and the
AJ,
priest, go ahead.
AJ?
Mm-hmm?
Maybe we could stop right there.
All right, real quick.
I see a wisdom in covering everything, but there are a couple of things that maybe should just be made about this preliminary material, and then we can get into the trial by ordeal, as they call it.
Sure, go ahead.
The thing I think we need to note here is when I was sharing this with my wife said, "Well, how come the husband doesn't have to do something?" and I do want to point out, and I think this is done intentionally, that in the first two sections of this chapter, it emphasizes the fact that this is for male and female. That's what it said about being cast out of the camp. And then it made the same language about the confession and restitution when a man or a woman. So I think Moses, the Lord, is trying to say, look, I'm not discriminating here. You need to know that my law applies to everyone equally. But we have a unique situation here in a culture where the man pretty well dominated what was going on. And in fact, Moses tells us what it was like in the days of Israel was the hardness of man's heart. That's why you got to rid of divorce. It wasn't that God wanted people to get divorced, but we know how men are. And I think the Bible is trying to set us up. Now, this isn't discriminating, but there's a particular problem if you're a woman charged with adultery. In this time, in this culture, not necessarily just because you're an Israelite, but because you live in a time period where chauvinism, whatever word you want to use, but so it's not that God's being chauvinistic here. That's the point. You might read this and say, oh, yeah, this fits. But no, it's because in this particular culture, there is a problem that men think they can do whatever they want to do, that the woman is chattel and is property, and therefore they're free to treat her as they please. And I think that's why this is here. It's prevent the abuse that might have been done without this particular.
Well, that's a really good point. Like, and the thing is, we're going to see if we make the comparison as you were saying to the broader culture. In the broader culture, right, there is definitely some misogyny going on there. So if you make the comparison to the broader culture, this is dialing it back. You know, and to our ears, we're like, whoa, really? We would do all of that? Like, we have to stop and think, like, in ancient Near Eastern culture, they would have done a lot more than this if a husband got jealous. So this is like scaling it way back. I mean, this is God saying, okay, you can only do this much. So that is a really important point you're making, that, you know, when you make the comparison, that's what's going on. The other thing I would say, and then we just like, we got to keep going here, right, is that the thing is, if it's discovered that adultery has taken place, both the man and the woman involved get punished. And I think at least in one place, I mean, it's the condition is like they both are put to death. So it's not as if only the woman gets punished and not the man is an important thing. And so why is it that the man here is the one who's initiating all this process. Well, I mean, frankly, this is the way that they organize their society. And it was the men who were kind of like the family lawyers. I mean, like, because there were no, I believe in this situation in the Israelite camp, I don't think there were like dedicated lawyers who like would like represent people. And that's all they did. You kind of, if you were the man, like you kind of had to deal with all the legal stuff on behalf of your family. And so, I mean, really, this is just a situation of like, you know, if something is up, like the men have to, you know, initiate the process because, I mean, they always have to initiate the process if there's any kind of legal problem. So, I mean, it has much less to do with like uneven treatment of men and women so much as like it's just, I mean, this is a part of like what the men have to figure out. That it's kind of what's fallen to them. And if there is adultery, the man involved is going to get punished too. So yeah, these are all kind of helpful things to have in mind. But
yeah, and so that's the thing. That's the punishment of adultery. You would apply both to the man and the woman, and that was, as you said, death. And I really think what this is here then is to protect the woman who otherwise wouldn't have any protection. You know, the New Testament story about the widow, the tragic about the widow who loses her son and she has no representation.
Exactly.
Legally anymore. Yeah. So that you're absolutely right. Before we leave this, though, one other thing I think is interesting, these little details about no oil, no frankincense. Sacrifices are a good thing. But in this case, as it says, this is all about bringing iniquity to remembrance. And so we don't do the special things. And the barley flour was a really poor kind of sacrifice. But that's because this is not a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for God's blessings. This is a thing because there is something we don't know, and there's sin, and we're not sure, and that's why all of these special details for this particular offering that is brought. So I just wanted to throw that out.
Yeah, that's helpful. This isn't like a, you know, like a celebratory thing. This is different, and it would have even smelled different, right? And so there's something important there.
And okay. That's all marked by the commandments here. And of course, the thing is, it's to bring to remembrance. It says this is a grain offering of remembrance, bringing iniquity to remembrance. But then immediately, I think about that passage in Jeremiah 31, where God says, "I'm not going to remember your iniquity anymore."
Yes.
Reflection of the law. This is what the law does. The law brings to remembrance, but the gospel does just the opposite. The gospel.
Yeah, that's right. The gospel forgives. Yeah, forgets it. Yeah. Very, very good. All right. Well, we'll see. It'll be hard because we'll want to talk and bring up things. But I think we can probably. I think we can get to the end, and then we'll still have some time. So, all right. So here we are, Numbers 5, looking at verse 16 to the end. All right. Here we go. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel and take some of the dust that's on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and unbind the hair of the woman's head and place in her hands the grain offering of remembrance, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And in his hand, the priest shall have the water of bitterness that brings the curse. Then the priest shall make her take an oath, saying, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness while you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse. But if you've gone astray, though you are under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some other man than your husband has lain with you, then let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse and say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. When the Lord makes your thigh fall away and your body swell, may this water that brings the curse pass into your bowels and make your womb swell and your thigh fall away. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book and wash them off into the water of bitterness. And he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings the curse. And the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy out of the woman's hand and shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the grain offering as its memorial portion and burn it on the altar, and afterwards shall make the woman drink the water. And when she has made her drink, when he has made her drink the water, then if she has defiled herself and has broken faith with her husband, the water that brings the curse shall swell, shall enter into her and cause bitter pain, and her womb shall swell, and her thigh shall fall away, and the woman shall become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive children. This is the law of in cases of jealousy. When a wife, though under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy comes over a man and he is jealous of his wife, then he shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall carry out for her all this law. The man shall be free from iniquity, but the woman shall bear her iniquity. Okay, there it is in all of the the gory detail here. So it's an interesting passage, to put it mildly. I know that I've read people talking about this. They say, like, look at this. This is an example of misogyny. I've also read people saying, look at this. This is actually a potion that's supposed to induce a chemical abortion, and that's what it means to have her thigh fall away. And so I've read people, like, even pushing that and saying, like, look, you know, you're pro-life, but, you know, numbers isn't even pro-life. And so there's a lot of people who throw out, like, a lot of things about this. What's going on? What do we have to say about this?
Well, see, I think my opinion is this is a law for the protection of the wife.
Okay.
You talked about the difference in the cultures. The Babylonians also had a law that addressed this. And if you suspected your wife of adultery, you threw her in the river.
Right. Right.
And if she drowned, well, then I guess she was an adulteress. If she could fight her way back to the shore, well, then I guess you forgive her. And I'm thinking, between that system where we would throw them in the river and where they drink dirty water, I'm thinking, yeah, let's go with the dirty water.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. No, that's really important. This is a scaling back. This is, you know, spoken in the context of that, and we're saying we're going to dial this way back down.
Well, the chief thing here is it's taken out of the husband's hands. And, mm-hmm. and I think that's the big problem. See, you're a jealous husband. You probably are going to do all kinds of mean and cruel things to your wife. And so the commandment says right away, this isn't yours to deal with. And maybe that's the lesson for us, too. There are some things that aren't ours to deal with. They need to be taken to the Lord. And that's what you do here. You take this to the Lord and the Lord's representative, the priest, because it's not yours to ascertain. And like you said, you're in a legal system where the husband, where the male, they are the lawyers, they are the court, they are the judges. And right away God says, no, in a case like this, in a case of jealousy, it is not yours to handle. It really needs to be taken to a third party. It needs to be taken to the Lord. So I think that's the key thing here. Now, this business about, it's dirty water. That's what it mm-hmm. is. Now, whether you
right.
use that to cause some kind of abortive thing to happen if the woman had been defiled, I'm not going there. I don't know. I don't understand. But I am thinking it would be a great opportunity for the woman to confess if she had sinned. And she would not have to confess to her husband, who, because God knows what he might do. But this would be kind of a private confession thing. And you would hope that maybe the priest, of course, if the priest enforced the law, that would mean death by stoning, but you might hope that the priest would be a merciful priest. I don't know. It's just a difficult thing, isn't it, AJ?
Yeah. You know, it is. I mean, and the thing is, you can just, it's so other. It's hard to understand what this really looked like when it was carried out. And if you look at the Lutheran Study Bible, it's helpful because it actually tries to make some comparisons to some early rabbinic commentaries on this, to try to get a sense of what did this look like, you know, like what are some examples of when this actually was a procedure that was used, you know, because you have these phrases like, you know, her womb shall swell and her thigh shall fall away. Clearly, this is some kind of euphemism of some kind.
Right.
But what, a euphemism for what? You know, I mean, you just
exactly.
you can't even yeah. say, you know, unless you were there. And the thing is, you know, this isn't any defect in God's word. I mean, like, for the people who received this, they would have known what they were talking about. I mean, this would have been clear to them. It would have been apparent. It's just, you know, over time, over, you know, a couple of invasions on behalf of the, you know, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and, you know, all the passage of time, that like this stuff gets forgotten and lost to memory to a certain extent. So, I mean, that's the difficulty that we're dealing with. But I do think that what you're absolutely right, though, the big thing here, right, is that it's taken out of the men's hands, right? So you can't have a situation where, I mean, this is, can you imagine if they had our system where like the man brings this and it's like a, you know, to a jury, right? And the jury and the judge have to decide. In this case, the judge and the jury would have been men, right? Who are they going to be sympathetic with, right? In that case, the woman would have come up guilty every single time, right? But God says, no, it's going to be out of your hands. It's just, we're just going to have her drink this and it's going to be whatever comes out of that. And you just have to deal with it. You know, and I think that's the big takeaway, that you had these situations where there were these questions that were divisive or unclear. And so often you see they drew lots, you know, they cast lots. I mean, that's how they picked the replacement for Judas, right? We had that reading a couple of weeks ago in church. You know, what did they take a vote? And it was like 51 to 49. And then like 49% of the disciples felt like bitter and angry about the result. No, they said, you know, we're just going to, these both are two top contenders. These are great guys. Either one of them would do a fine job. We'll cast lots. It's out of our hands. And so I think that the route of just saying, you know what, it's not our decision. It's in God's hands. We don't know everything. I think that's the main thrust, that, as you were saying, when you think about it, in that setting, that's really only to the woman's benefit, and it actually gives her some level of protection in that broader culture.
And the thing is, so you've done this now, and now the husband has to take you back, and he cannot treat you on the basis of jealousy. You've brought it before the Lord. The Lord has made his decision, and there you go. Right. Yeah, so this is, and honestly, I really appreciate what you said before, AJ, because we have constant instances in our existing legal system where people are mistreated because, no, they're not, there is a bias. We'd like to think that there is no, but there's plenty of evidence that there is. And you're right. So I think this was just a good way of dealing with a very difficult situation in this particular culture and time. So let's take it out of the hands of the husband or the males. And let's put him in a situation where it's totally neutral. In fact, no one, not even the priest, is going to make a judgment on this. You're just going to do this, and whatever the Lord decides is what the Lord decides, which I think, AJ, probably is a great thing for us to apply when we think we know that someone has done something wrong.
Rather than
put it in our hands, maybe we just need to turn to the Lord and pray to him and say, Lord, if there is a sin, if there's a wrong here, we'll trust you to do whatever is appropriate. And we're not going to take that into our own hands.
That's right. We'd be better to exercise some more humility and admit how much we don't know. Well, John, you asked for 5 minutes at the end, and you have 4.5. So there you have.
Here's the thing, and you alluded to this too, you know, that how does Jesus deal with the adulterous woman? He says, I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. How does he deal with people that have committed these sins? He welcomes them in. So to me, what this chapter is this is what you get with the law. This is good as it gets when you have the law. But when you have Jesus and the gospel, it is so much better. And you gave us such a beautiful illustration of the difference. With the law, you just get the bare minimum. With the gospel and God's love and forgiveness, you get people like Zacchaeus that say, I don't want to do just the minimum. I want to do as much and more to love and to care for the people around you. And to me, if you look at this, that's the point in every one of them. These are people that the law, the best the law can say is there needs to be some kind of consequence and punishment. But when Jesus Christ deals with all these people, he gives them so much better because he gives them grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then, of course, the fruits that flow from that. So that's all I needed to say. And now I've said it. Now you're stuck with the extra time.
Hey, hot potato, right? Yeah, no, but I mean, I really like what you're saying. It's so fascinating, right? Because this is a procedure and it says it a couple times in the text. This is for situations where the husband is jealous. maybe the woman has actually cheated on him. Maybe she hasn't. I mean, the text says that. Like, this is the procedure. Yeah. We don't know. And this is what's going to be carried out, right? Well, and also, what's it say, too? This is very specifically for a situation when she's not caught in the act, okay? Right. There in John, we have a story. There is a woman who is caught in the act. It's plain as day what she has done. There's no question. There's no need to have her drink the water of bitterness and all of that. We know for a fact, right? And I think that that's what they were banking on. They're like, look, this is an open and shut case, yeah, right? You know, like maybe she'd get off if we didn't know, but this is a clear one. So he's got to say condemn. He has to.
Yeah.
His hands
yeah.
are tied.
Yeah.
You know, and then Jesus shows, no, you thought you had me trapped. You thought you could box me in and use the law against, you know, the word of God himself, right? But what does he do, right? When he writes on the ground, I mean, that's just the thing. If you really take, you know, all the laws, we'd all just be dead. I mean, every one of us, I mean, if we added the sum total of all the law and looked at everything we ever did, we'd all just have to be executed. And I think that's the point. When they saw Jesus writing in the ground, that's what they realized, you know, and you had instances in the Old Testament where, I mean, for instance, I mean, King David committed adultery, right? And he was not put to death. I mean, and that's just the thing that we so often forget. You know, I like you said there in verse 15, it was called a grain offering of remembrance. You know, the law remembers, but the gospel forgets, right? And we got to understand it the right way.
Yeah.
We don't necessarily, you know, forget like we never can think about it, but it forgets in the sense of, I mean, it actually puts aside the fact that this person deserves punishment and says, okay, we're just going to throw out what you deserve. You will not get it. You will not bear the punishment that you should. You know, people don't deserve forgiveness. It's because they don't deserve forgiveness that they need forgiveness. Okay, now, hot potato, you get the last 15 seconds.
Well, see, isn't the cool thing? So the law, the best the law can do is make punishment. And the gospel comes and forgives the sin, and it gives you back. Wouldn't it be better if rather than throwing people into prison for 20, 30 years, if somehow that person could make up for the wrong and the evil? In fact, we have laws now that try to do that, where there's trying to be some restitution to those. And I'm thinking, that's what we need. But that doesn't come from the law. That only comes from the gospel. That only comes from knowing that your sins are no longer remembered. And then, you know, like you said earlier, Zacchaeus, like his case, oh, I want to do so much more. So it's a great text. It's a great text because it shows us the law is important. We need law, no doubt about it, because we have the hardness of heart. We have to have the law. But it does show us that Jesus is so much more and so much better than just what the law can do for us. So I enjoy this.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, this was a great thing. So,
well, I appreciate it, brother. I mean, you helped us make sense of a hard text. Everybody, this is Pastor John Lekumsky from Southern Illinois, temporarily sojourning in Minnesota. Thank you so much, brother. Looking forward to
next time.
And everybody, remember, you can hear Pastor Lekumsky on Wrestling with the Basics Saturdays at 9 a.m. Central. Yeah, this chapter, it shows that, you know, this is the law. It's good, but it's limited, and it points forward to the grace and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, which isn't just based on a number. It overflows. Thanks for reading the Bible with us together today. Looking forward to next time going on to number 6. Thank you, our underwriters, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Until next time, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.